Do you ever say, if only? If only I hadn't put the wrong attachment on my beard trimmer yesterday. I wouldn't be stood here today with, stubble. Are you an if only person? What do I mean, an if only person? An if only person is someone who's always saying things like this. If only this or that would happen, the world would be a better place. If only people were honest or just. If only people had more respect. If only people would hold their tongues. Or if only I hadn't made that choice, things would be so much better. But many if only people have no real hope or prospect that things are going to get better. But as Christians, we do. We do have a hope and a prospect that things are going to get better one day. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But this morning in Ecclesiastes 7, which is on page 674, if you want to use the Bible, I want to consider three things in verses 7 to 10 that people say about if only. And we'll work through these together, and then we'll try and reach some conclusions a bit later. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Here's the first. If only the world was less corrupt. If only our world was less corrupt. Verse 10 says, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Of course, the sad reality is in our world, people do oppress one another and always have, and people extort one another. Why is that? Well, in life, when money seems short and deadlines are tight, it can be tempting sometimes to cut corners and to do things that are unethical or illegal. There was a program on the TV this week showing parking attendants. Did you see it? And just how parking attendants were abusing their position. They were hiding behind, they filmed them hiding behind trees, waiting until the person had left, jumping out and slapping a ticket on the unsuspecting motorist. They showed that actually some of these companies pay parking attendants by the ticket, that the more tickets that they place, the more bonus they get. I know, it's absolutely shocking. And they even do what is called ghost ticketing. In ghost ticketing, what happens is you have committed an offence. You might have parked in the wrong bay or whatever. So they come and they slap a ticket on your windscreen and they take a photograph of the ticket and then they remove the ticket so that you never see the ticket. And then what happens is the next thing you hear about is you get a court summons because you haven't paid your ticket. I know, it's shocking. They call that ghost ticketing. So beware, folks, that's the world we live in. And I'm sure that some of you will feel that you've been on the end of injustice at some point, particularly from one of these parking attendants. So have I. In 2012, I parked my car like this. A and I got a ticket. Now you might say, well, that serves you right, Mr. Shaddick. You are clearly parked with your wheel outside of the line. One wheel is over the line into the next parking bay. When I arrived at the car park, there was a van parked on the left-hand side whose wheel was into my space. And so in order to park in that space, which was the only space left in the car park, I had to park slightly to the right-hand side. And there was room where there was another vehicle parked there on the right, and he was slightly into the right, into the zigzag. So he also got a ticket. All because the van had parked on the left. And actually, if I'd parked as tight as I could to the van, Raquel would not have been able to get out of the car. Okay, I should have let her out the car, then parked in the space. Yeah. Anyway, I got this ticket. I wasn't best impressed. I took a photograph. I wrote to them. I got off. Yes. But there are in life sometimes these kind of injustices and these people who are doing things that are clearly over the top, like we've been talking about with these parking attendants. In the Bible, actually, there are a huge number of examples of injustice. If you go through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of teaching there about the right weights and measures and how people were conning each other. I'll just give you one passage because we don't have a lot of time. This is in Amos chapter 8. And God is talking about how he's going to bring judgment on the nation of Israel, who are supposed to be his people, who are supposed to be following God. And this is what he had to say in Amos 8 and verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain? And when is the Sabbath going to end, so that we can market our wheat? In other words, we've got no time really for the worship of God. We want to get on with our business and our trade. We're not prepared to take that time, mate. And then it says, you are skimping on the measure. You are boosting the price. You are cheating with dishonest scales. You are buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You are selling even the sweepings in with the wheat. And so, like, if they're selling you a bag of wheat, then they were putting the crust, the rubbish, the stalks in with the wheat just to bring up the weight. So this kind of thing has gone on throughout history. In the New Testament, we think again of that man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and others like him, people who lined their own pockets when collecting taxes for the Romans. Or we can think of someone who accepted a bribe. We think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was always having his hand in the money bag, in the kitty for the disciples. So they had to live. And he was put in charge of the money, and he was just taking out a little bit for himself all the time. And then we know that he took a bribe, didn't we, in order to betray Jesus to the soldiers. So to use a phrase from Ecclesiastes, with all this injustice, there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new when these kind of things go on. Why do these things happen? I think it's actually because man is naturally self-centered. A man will use every trick, every dodge to his own advantage. But look at the warning that there is here. Not only does corruption hurt those oppressed, but it actually destroys the offender himself. A bribe corrupts the heart. And that's exactly what happened to tax collectors like Zacchaeus. People lost their respect for them. And actually, they often end up losing respect for themselves. And similarly, bribes may seem good at the time, but they actually have a habit of destroying people. And the clearest example of that is Judas. Yes, he helped himself to money. Then he betrayed Jesus for a bribe. But he couldn't live with the guilt. And he ended up committing suicide. When we cheat to gain money, or when we take a bribe, it reveals that we're actually lovers of money rather than lovers of God. It shows that the bedrock of our heart is on something other than God. How much would we be willing to sell our integrity for? But it's not only the big sins that we label the big sins, but it's the small sins, isn't it? The things we call not so important that actually we need to really be checking ourselves on. Fudging our timesheet at work, overbilling people, stealing from our employer. It might be our time that we don't put, might be our effort that we don't put in enough. It might be that we're stealing little items of stationery from the company office that nobody's going to notice, surely. But whenever we get involved in these unethical practices, we actually mar our walk with God. We ruin our relationship with God. There's something between us and God. And he knows we've sinned and we know we've sinned. And so we might stop going and praying to him because there's this unconfessed sin in our lives. It's every little area. Every sin is a big sin in God's eyes. I remember when I worked as a sales representative, much of my business was done on trust. I got to the point with my customers where I would go in, check their stock, and then I'd order them the goods that I felt that they needed. Wow, you say, what freedom. You could just go and put any order you like in there. And some of the reps did. And some of the reps put so much stuff into the shops that they didn't sell the stock and they never got another order. But thankfully, I was able to build up trust with people. They knew I wouldn't overstock them, that I'd only give them what I really thought that they would sell. And so you build up a good reputation. I could have had short-term gain by getting massive sales figures, or just long-term honesty and building a trust. You see, that's just one of those examples. If only people were less corrupt, how is that possible? Well, we'll come back to that in the conclusion. Second one. If only people were more patient. Only people were more patient. Verse 8 and 9. The end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Many of us, if we're honest, are not naturally very patient. I'm not. Particularly when we have to wait and wait for things to be concluded, to reach their end. But we need to realize that the trials that come in this life, that they are a reality, but that God is in control, and that actually what emerges in the end will make the struggles worthwhile. This theme is taken up by James in James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If only we could see some of the struggles and the trials we have to go through in this life in this light, that God is working things out and we can trust him for them. Might just help us to stop complaining quite so much. Now, patience is better than pride, says Solomon here. That seems a little strange. Why doesn't he say patience is better than impatience? Why pride? I believe because impatience is actually the product of selfishness again. It's about self, isn't it? Where all that matters is whether I am achieving my objectives. And if we're only concerned with serving our own interests, then anything that gets in the way of that becomes a cause for complaint. Why do I toot at the lorries on the A14? Because they're holding me back from getting where I want to be so that I can be there 5 minutes earlier. But I get so annoyed. And it's pride, isn't it? It's all that actually my life and what I'm doing is more important than you just sitting out there being really annoying, getting in my way. So readily, impatience turns to anger. Verse 9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Now, there is a place for righteous anger at times. Jesus showed that, didn't he, with the money changers who were using God's temple as a den of robbers. He went and turned over their tables, and there was a righteous anger at what was going on. But there's also anger that results in us acting in inappropriate ways. And here's an example of inappropriate anger. Farmer Dave.
Ratchet Dave Cannon is a peaceful man. But when the city council vetoed his building permit, he decided to get revenge.
I'm a real nice chap, really. But people keeps coming down the road and picking on me.
So Dave figures he can fight City Hall by going into town and covering their headquarters with cop eyes. Soon, Dave reaches his target and begins to fire away. And before long, the pristine building is covered in 8 tons of manure. Having successfully made his mark, the rancher rubs it in by tooting his own horn. There's just one little problem. He sprayed the wrong building. They didn't bother to check the address. Now he's the one who's in too deep.
You can see by the look on people's faces that we were wondering why I was there. And people thought I was some kind of idiot.
You were. Bit of an extreme example, but Angry Dave acted and didn't really think through his actions, did he? Put it on the wrong building and paid the consequences of his anger. And if we're not careful, anger and our resentment can actually start to affect our whole character. And I'm sure you've met them. People are so angry that they become bitter, don't they? And they just, that bitterness takes over their whole lives. But this verse says it's the fool that lets his anger reside in his lap. We need to take that anger to God, ask him to deal with it and not hang on to it. Have we been guilty at times of hanging on to resentment so that it eats away at us? You know, someone compared what we actually need to be like as being like a good guard dog. Here he is. Do we want a dog that is always nice? For some families, part of the dog's job is to protect them when needed. If a dog always just rolls over and shows its belly and waits to be scratched, it's not going to be much help to us in our time of need. On the other hand, we wouldn't want a dog that is always mean. A mean dog is a danger to children and others. Well, when you have a bad person on your property, you want that person to be greeted by a very protective dog. But the last thing you want is the same dog to intimidate your friends and your family. A good dog knows that most of the time they're the family pet, happy with their tail wagging. But a good dog also knows that on occasions it needs to stand up and be counted, to show their teeth. And I think that's the sense in which we can think of Jesus. That for the most part, he was gentle Jesus, meek and mild, wasn't he? He was a joy to be with and a comfort to people, a lovely person. But there were times when he righteously stood up in a righteous, God-given anger and made his point and said his piece. So I'm not suggesting as Christians we're steamrolled, that we never get angry, but we have to search our hearts and say, is this anger coming out of a righteousness from God, or is it a selfish anger? Is it all about me because I'm not getting my way? The third and final if only it were, no. If only things were how they used to be. You know, you cannot move forward if you are always looking backwards. It was good to hear that Lewis passed his driving test. Well done to Lewis. Excellent. But one of the first things that you learn in driving is if you want to move forward, you must look forward. And if you want to go backwards, you turn your head around and look back where you are going. But you cannot go forwards if you're still looking backwards. And what is true physically is surely true spiritually. You will not go forward in your life with God if you're constantly looking over your shoulder and saying, that was better, what was behind me. Why was Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt? Because she looked back. Because she, although she'd been rescued from Sodom, she desired what was back behind her. She desired that godless culture. Life with Jesus is like ploughing a field. Now, this used to apply, perhaps not so much so now with satellite navigation. They can just literally put the farmer's tractor on and it just follows the direct line, whatever way you're looking. But in days gone by, if you wanted to plough a field in a straight line, you couldn't keep looking over your shoulder. You'd have to look forward at where you were going. Fools, implies Solomon, are continually thinking about the good old days. And here, I believe, we find a little bit of self again. This is a little bit of self-indulgence. It's in effect saying, well, I'm a better person, and I come from a generation when things and people were better than they are today. The problem is, with those of us who've been around for a few years, our memories are rather selective. Let me demonstrate. You go on holiday, and if you are honest, when you're on that holiday, there are good and bad experiences along the way. But as time goes by, the memories of the holiday become sweeter as you reflect on it. You tend to remember the good bits and just conveniently forget the bad bits. It's a bit like shooting a video and editing it and keeping the best bits in your memory. But the reality is that every age and generation has had its own evils. They might not be the same evils, but they're they have been there. If I can take you just to the book of Ezra for a moment and the rebuilding of the temple. The children of Israel were sent into exile because they didn't obey God and they weren't as they should be. And eventually, God, after 70 years, God allows them to come back to their homeland and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And this is the reaction of the people when the temple was being rebuilt. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. Great, the temple's going up because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the joy, shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So the new temple's going up and some people are excited and they're thrilled. This is absolutely great. We've got our temple back after all these years. But there are some people going, yeah, it's not as big. It's not as big as Solomon's old temple. It's nothing like we had before. It was so much better in the past. Instead of rejoicing in what God was doing in the present and what God could do in the future, they were just hankering back for the past. You know, Stoke Green Baptist Church will never be the same as it was in the past. But do we believe in its potential for the future? Do not keep saying, if only things were how they used to be. Let's think about some conclusions. Is our character like an onion? I'll come to that in a minute. Two things in our world are constant. God is good. He's always good. God is good. And man is inherently evil. Since the time of Adam and Eve and that first sin, our bias, our tendency is to do evil. So we shouldn't be surprised we live in a world of injustice and a lack of patience, and where people view the world with rose-tinted spectacles, view the past with rose-tinted spectacles. All these things actually grow out of selfish hearts. One commentator, Dr. Pearson, says, it's like this, man is like an onion. Is our character like an onion, layer after layer? I'm sure you've all peeled an onion, and James was peeling some lovely red onions there yesterday. And you take off one layer and you find another layer underneath. And even if it's not a very lovely onion on the outside, it might be a bit moldy on the outside, you kind of say, well, if I just take off that layer, then what underneath is underneath might be good. It might be okay to use. Well, the first layer, according to Dr. Pearson, is self-righteousness. And you strip that off and you find self-trust. And you take that away and you find self-seeking. And you take that layer away and you find self-pleasing. And you take that layer off and you find self-will. And followed by self-defense and self-glory. Because intrinsically that's the way we are. That's the way we are naturally. It's all about self. I is on the throne of our hearts. All that matters is what I think. And the only answer to that is to lose our pride in ourselves, to be humbled before God. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. He came to the end of himself. He was confronted with his own self-interest, his sin, and he was changed. And he said, not my way, but yours, God. And if I've robbed anyone, let me give it back. I don't want to live that way anymore. Once we come to the end of self, Then we can start to endure the injustices of life. 1 Peter 2 says this, "For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." If we know that God is in control, even if someone is unjust to us and it seems so unfair and we don't seem to get the solution in this life, we can know this, that God is in control and that he will see justice done. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, we're told about that day of justice when Jesus will come back and he will see that justice is done. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give you relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who are believed. Jesus is coming. Justice will be done. That's quite frightening. I find it frightening because I know my own sinful heart. I know actually I deserve his judgment too. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sin. And I've been brought to the end of myself. And I hope you have. And you bowed the knee to Jesus and said, "Jesus, thank you died for me. Deal with my sin and change me and make me the person I should be." Jesus Christ, the supreme example of patience under the most extreme injustice and suffering. He did not retaliate against those who oppressed him and plotted to murder him. What did he do for them? We find him praying for them. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They don't realize that they're putting the very Son of God to death. The answer to all these things is to have Jesus in our lives, to make him our Lord and our Savior, to deal with that selfishness, and to have the Holy Spirit guiding us, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, to make us more like Jesus, so we start to react in the right way and start to live these pure lives. And trusting in God should give us a different perspective on the coming days. Instead of hankering for the past, we should be looking for what God can do amongst us now and know that his justice will come in finally unchallenged. There is coming a day with Jesus Christ of no more corruption, no more impatience, no more anger. There won't be a hankering then to go back to the way things were. We will be part of that glory to come if we turn over our lives to him. But what is important is how we react to the trials now and how we grasp the opportunities of our day, knowing that we have an amazing future in him. Amen. I'm going to just keep you sat where you are for a moment. If you could just close your eyes and reflect just maybe on one or two things that God has said to you. Perhaps there is an area of impatience. Perhaps God is asking you to wait and you don't like waiting. You want answers now. Or perhaps there is an anger or a resentment or a bitterness long held or an attitude that needs to be changed. Or maybe there is a secret sin that's going on. And you've kind of made it small in your mind, but it's actually big in God's view, and you need to deal with it. and to ask his forgiveness. I can assure you, as I prepared this, that my own heart has been challenged in many areas, so I'm not asking you to do something other than what God has done for me. Just bring that to God now. Whatever he's saying to you today.